Today's scripture reading is taken from Hosea, chapter 8, verses 1 to 14. And it is from the ESV version. Set the trumpet to your lips. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. To me they cry, my God, we, Israel, know you. Israel has spurned the good, the enemy shall pursue him. They made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. With their silver and gold they made idols for their own destruction. I have spurned your calf, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For it is from Israel, a craftsman made it. It is not God. The calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads. It shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. Israel is swallowed up. Already they are among the nations as a useless vessel. For they have gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has hired lovers. Though they hire allies among the nations, I will soon gather them up. And the king and princes shall soon writhe because of the tribute. Because Ephraim has multiplied altars for sinning, they have become to him altars for sinning. Were I to write for him my laws by the 10,000s, they would be regarded as a strange thing. As for my sacrificial offerings, they sacrifice meat and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt, for Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities. So I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour her strongholds. May God bless the reading of his word. And let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving us your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will come and open our eyes and our hearts, and soften our hearts to learn the messages as you speak through your servant Andy. Also right now, Lord, I'd like to pray for childminding. We thank you for these children. We pray that you will touch their hearts and make yourself known to them, and they'll grow up and live according to your will. Thank you, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. I was in such a rush to get out of our place. I forgot my notes, and then I was like, what am I going to preach? I don't know. All my stuff is on paper, and it's gone, and what am I supposed to do? And then I was like, wait, I have my computer. I was like, let's do this. So this is why it's here, because I should actually make the font bigger, because I'm getting older now. I can't see as well. All right, I'm going to make it bigger. You can't see it, but anyways. So yes, good morning, Burnaby Pacific Grace Church. It has been it's a great joy, a great delight to always worship the Lord with you. And we're studying Hosea. We're continuing our study in Hosea. And like I said last week, Hosea, it's kind of a tough book in the Bible, because it's prophetic. There's so much judgment laced in it. There's so much harsh words in it. But like I said last week, I hope that we see in Hosea not just God's judgment, but we see God's love, the hope that we have in God's redemption and his plan for salvation, that we see joy through Hosea and find joy in our own lives. And so just to recap a little bit, last week, I understand last week was a little bit of a lot of talking. And so I'm just going to recap this briefly. So please hang in there with me. Hold on to your seats. So last week I talked about the suzerain vassal relationship, and how in this relationship, the suzerain and the vassal, the suzerain being God and the vassal being God's people, it's an unequal relationship. It is an unequal relationship. God and us are not equal. God is our Lord. He's, as he said to the Israelites when he led them out of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. I am the one who led you out of Egypt. You know, you shall be my people and I shall be your God. there is no equal in this relationship at all. But in fact, God plays the role of the suzerain, and God's people plays the role of the vassal. And so in this relationship, there are covenant stipulations, rules, right, to keep the covenant. And those covenant stipulations, in this case, were the Ten Commandments that God gave. And so in our study, I talked about how God had this case against unfaithful people, and that this case wasn't I pulled it out of nowhere, kind of like, oh, I'm calling you out on this. No, but there's actual proof that God has against against this unfaithful people. And so he puts it all together. And then we wrestle with the question, well, is God above the law then, right? This idea, well, okay, so God is the suzerain. He makes up the law and he gives it to the people. So then is God above the law? And the answer is no. God is not above the law. And how do we know he's not above the law? Because God humbles himself by submitting himself, right? Becoming human, taking on the form of Jesus Christ, God incarnate. And he submits himself, he humbles himself to the law. And he took on our punishment, right? You break the rules, there's consequences. And so what does God do? He come in the form of Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, and he takes on our punishment according to the law in order to fulfill the law. So this idea that God created the law, so is God above the law? Absolutely not. That God would humble himself to fulfill the very law that he himself gives. And by doing so, it speaks of not just God's love for unfaithful people, but God's redemption of unfaithful people. And that is a beautiful story. And that's when we look at Hosea's story, it gives us hope. It gives us joy. It shows us God's love. And so we get into our chapter, chapter 8. And now we sort of see, Hosea starts to give us an idea of how the people of God were unfaithful, right? In chapter 8, we see a picture of how God's people were unfaithful, how they broke the covenant stipulation. And so we'll get right into it. In your Bibles, if you have it, verse 12, says it right there in verse 12. If not, I think they're putting it up there. I think that's what Calvin said. Booyah, it's up there. All right, you guys love technology, just like the Napoleon Dynamite song. I love technology. Okay, anyways, you guys should YouTube it. It's pretty awesome. It's epic. It might be past your time, but you guys should definitely watch it. It's a great movie. Verse 12. So this is sort of, again, chapter 8 gives us a picture as to how the people of God were unfaithful, how they broke covenant with God. Verse 12. Were I to write for him my laws by the 10,000s, they would be regarded as a strange thing. So even if God makes his law known in the most obvious sense, and it's all over the place, nonetheless, the people would see God's law as something completely strange. And this idea that we look at God's law as completely foreign and strange is not necessarily it's just for them back then, but it's very relevant today. A lot of times we take the Bible and we hear this all the time. Well, a lot of the laws and rules that God put in place, it's no longer relevant, right? It's culturally irrelevant. We live in the 21st century. We live in an intellectual society. We're enlightened people. We don't need to abide by these certain rules anymore, so let's just ignore it. So we pick and choose what kind of laws that we like about God, and then we abide by those because it's good. Do not murder. Yeah, that's a good one. But what about the no idols? What about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind? Well, I don't really like that part, because, I mean, how can we possibly do this, right, culturally speaking? See, in our cultural society, what we do is we look at God's law, and one particular issue, and I'm not going to get into it, but it's the issue of homosexuality, and it's a huge topic because, St. John's Anglican Church, they went through this whole thing about it. It's this idea, okay, do we humble ourselves to submit ourselves to God's, what God says in God's word, or do we look at it and say, well, culturally speaking, and we live in the 21st century, we don't really need to abide by that because it's interpreted incorrectly, or it's because it's not relevant anymore, and yada, yada, and so on. I mean, there's a huge debate, we can get into it, but it's just to give you an idea That it's not just homosexuality, it's everything. It's greed, it's adultery, it's everything. Remember the story I told you a few weeks ago? I've actually met people that say, well, I'm not happy in my marriage. Doesn't God want me to be happy? Doesn't God want me to be happy because God wants me to be happy, therefore it's okay to hook up with somebody else? Because I'm not happy in my marriage. Well, what about God's, wow, that's so old. That's so old thinking, you know? Divorce is like 52% or whatever percent. It's okay. In our society, just like here in Hosea chapter 8, when God's law is made known, even if it's so obvious, they regard it as something strange. They regard it as something completely foreign. So the loss, you know, this idea that when you lose the sweetness and the familiarity and the reverence of the law, what happens is you begin to lose wisdom, right? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That when you lose the sweetness, the familiarity, and the fear of the law, the word of the Lord, you begin to lose wisdom. And as Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 to 11 says, all right, yeah, love this. See, even if I forget my paper, it's okay. The AV team got this. Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 to 11. And the word of the Lord says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold or even much fine gold. Sweeter than honey and dripping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warmed. In keeping them, there is great reward. There is great reward. So when we think of the law of the Lord, don't see it as, oh, it's oppressive. Well, you know, God just doesn't want you to have fun, right? God's oppressing you and putting a box around you. But you can't see it that way. Especially if you read Psalm chapter 19, verse 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is what protects us. The law of the Lord is what keeps us in right relationship with God. The law of the Lord is there to help us grow in our knowledge and our wisdom of the Lord, to love Him even more. That when God gives us this, it's not to hurt you or to oppress you. And so what do we see in this case in Hosea? Verse 11, chapter 8, verse 11. Because Ephraim has multiplied altars for sinning, they have become to him altars for sinning. So this sort of play on, you get this kind of play on word in verse 11, where the purpose, the serving purpose of an altar is for the forgiveness of sins. So an altar is used where an animal is sacrificed and is laid before God, and the purpose of doing that on the altar is for the forgiveness of your sins, right? That's the purpose. And by doing so, you also restore fellowship with God, right? So your forgiveness of sins and fellowship with God, restoring fellowship with God. So here, Hosea is calling them out that what you're using, the altar which serves the purpose of forgiveness of sins and restoring relationship with God, has become a place where sin becomes to multiply. And sin you use this platform now as a form to sin even more. It speaks of how depraved and how far these people have gotten from the law. That the law is very clear, but because they have been so far away from the law of the Lord, it becomes convoluted. You can even twist it to hurt people. You can even twist it to shame people. You can even twist it to bring glory to yourself. You can twist it to even be an instrument to sin more and more and more. We see this even in 1 Corinthians with communion, right? I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians about communion, where people were using communion. as a way, as a stumbling block for others. And so that's how one way we see the people of God breaking covenant with the Lord. They treat the law of the Lord as something strange. Not only that, but they treat the law of the Lord as something, as an instrument to sin even more, to do even more wrong, to even bring more harm and hurt to other people. And another way how we see the people of God became unfaithful is simply by forgetting God in their lives completely. So forgetting the law of the Lord, and now we see that they also forget God altogether in their life. That God has become of something forgotten. You know, I've been doing ministry for a while, and I myself struggle with this at times, or a lot of times. I love Brittany for saying this to me, I think a week ago or a couple of weeks ago. And this is absolutely true, because not just in pastoral ministry, but even in my own life. It is true that when Christians typically have spiritual dryness or emptiness, right? When Christians typically have spiritual dryness or emptiness, it can be traced back to whether or not that person is having any life with God. I'll say that again. When a Christian is having spiritual dryness or emptiness, it can be traced back to whether or not the person is having any life with God. Ask yourself, what is my relationship with the Lord like? What is it like today? What was it like last week? What was it like a month ago? And when you ask, if you dare ask these questions and wrestle with it, you might realize that the dryness and the emptiness, the spiritual dryness and spiritual emptiness, can be traced back to that very core question. What is your relationship? What is your life with God like? Is there even life? Is there something missing? You know, I don't want to get all like moralizing, like, oh, you know, read your Bible every day kind of thing. But in a way, there's truth in that. You know, it can be that they, you know, when people have emptiness and spiritual dryness, it can be that, you know, maybe they're not reading scripture much or at all. It can be that maybe you're not, the person is not spending any time in prayer, let alone prayer for others, let alone prayer for the world. Or maybe the person is deliberately living in some kind of sin. Deliberately living in some kind of sin. Maybe it's sexual sin. Maybe the person is angry with God and they have no desire to communicate with God. So they bottle in this anger and resentment with God. You know, you run away, sort of like Jonah. Upset with God that he wants to save the Ninevites. So he runs away. I don't want to deal with this. I'm angry. You know, maybe it's some of these things. Or maybe it's an attitude of not giving back to the community with your time and effort and only being a consumeristic Christian. It's like, I only want to take. And then when you realize, well, I'm going to all these different fellowships, I'm doing all these different things, why do I feel spiritually empty? Why do I feel spiritually dry? Maybe, just maybe, it could be that you're not giving as well. It's this idea of taking, taking, taking. But where's the giving? You know, whatever it is, it can be one or other or all of these, and even more beyond, whatever it is. What comes out of this is a habit. What comes out of this is a habit. It starts this way, and it becomes a habit. And then as the habit progresses, and it's left unchecked, as Ice Cube would say, check yourself before you wreck yourself. If it's left unchecked, you know what happens? You become spiritually callous with God. You know, callous, those of you who are playing guitar or learning guitar, it is like terrible, the feeling of those strings on your fingers. But as you do it enough, as this habit, as you build this habit, you build these like really nasty, thick, hard skin on your fingertips. And then when you play guitar, you don't even feel it anymore. You don't feel the strings. You just sound really good. It's like, oh wow, this is really good. It's not bad. And so what happens, what comes out of this is a habit. And if we're not careful, the habit becomes a callousness in our spiritual relationship with God. You know, you start to forget, and most likely you'll leave God out of your life. Let alone let God into your choices. let alone let God give you meaning in your life and direction, right? You know, take for example, Hosea chapter 8, verse 4. They made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. You start to see that these people, these unfaithful people, what happens is because God is outside of their life, as God is outside, they start to make choices where God is not involved in these choices, let alone God blesses these choices. So they just do it. You know, we want to have kings, we're going to do it. We want to have princes, we're going to do it. With their silver and gold, they made idols for their own destruction. They replaced God with idols. It's so bad that they replaced the one true living God with idols and images that are man-made. And to make things even worse, they were made by the people of God. It's not even like, oh, you know, it's sold in Chinatown at like a cheap price and it looked kind of cool. But it's like church, imagine this. The pastors are like, I'm going to make this image. I'm going to make this wooden image and this is what we're going to start worshiping. And then people start worshiping. That's ridiculous. And then I say to you guys, hey guys, we're going to replace, you know, God, and we're going to worship this because this is God. This is how we know God in this wooden cedar image that I've made, you know, like the golden calf, right? And then God talks about how he will destroy this calf. He will destroy these idols. So these people, they not only made kings without God, they made princes without God, but they made idols to replace God in their life. And verse 14, not only that, we see in verse 14, for Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. How many churches today are so beautiful, so huge, so grand, but there's nobody going to church? You know, when I was in North America, in New England, there was an article that was published in I think it was the Globe or something, Boston Globe, that talked about how there's all these beautiful churches in Boston. But you know how many people go to church? Five. Five people go to church and they have a picture. It's so sad. It's a beautiful church. And they show a picture, there's like five people, like one, and they're not even sitting together. It's like one there, one kind of over there, one kind of over here. And you look at this picture and you say, where is God in this place? You have a beautiful church. Beautiful church, worth probably $20-30 million. But where's the people? Where is God in this? Likewise, Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. You know, church, you know, Hosea, like I said earlier, you can treat it as doom and gloom. But you can see this also as preventative. You can see God speaking this way, not as a way of passing judgment on you right here, right now, although he could, but you can also see it as God is speaking to us as a prevention, as calling us back to him. It's not that God, oh, you know, he doesn't care about you. No, he cares about you. And he cares about you so much that he would call you to repentance and faith. That we see that God cares about you so much that he would take on your punishment, fulfilling, you know, the mandates that we are supposed to fulfill, but we don't, but God himself fulfills. The suzerain-vassal relationship. So all who have ears to hear and eyes to see, take Hosea chapter 8 as a warning, a call to repentance and restoration to God. Take Hosea chapter 8, God speaking against this idea that we can live without God, this idea that I can forget about the law of God, and everything's going to be all right. No, it's not going to be all right. It's not going to be all right. One, God will judge you for your sins if you don't repent. And not only that, but the consequences, the natural spiritual consequences of a life without God is a life without God. Emptiness. Spiritual emptiness. And the things that follow that. You know, in a way, how God punishes us, you know, if you think about it, in our rebellion, in our rebelliousness, how God also punishes us is by taking himself out of it, right? God takes himself out of it, and then see what happens. Happened a lot in the Old Testament when God would leave the presence of the Israelites, and then the enemies would invade. The enemies would have victory over them. So why is it important that Christian life should, why in a Christian life we need to have Jesus as our Lord? Because without Jesus as our Lord, our faith is foolishness. Our faith is foolishness. We're lying to ourselves that a Christian life without Jesus is foolishness. And number two, a Christian life without Jesus Christ expects God's consequences or God's judgment. We see it in consequences. We see it in the Israelites, where God takes himself out, like I said, and the enemies come in. And lastly, a Christian life without Jesus Christ, it's spiritual emptiness, this empty spiritual life, because God is absent. God is absent, so there is spiritual emptiness. But life with God is good. Life with God is good. You know the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, where God is with him and everything is going so well, and all of a sudden his brothers betrayed him, sold him into slavery, and he's in prison, and yet God is still with him. And when you read the story, Joseph's cool with it. You know, you don't hear him complaining, you don't hear any of that. He's okay, because he knows that God is with him. And then when God leads him out of this, he continues to be faithful to God because God is with him. And life is good, whether it's good in the sense that everything is okay, or it's really bad, everything is wrong. But life with God is good. Life with God is good, therefore a Christian life is good. Does that make sense? You know, life with Christ is good, no matter what situation you're in. You know, there's a story, and I've shared this many, many times, and I'll sort of kind of lead closing towards this. There's a lady in my life when I was new in the faith. Her name is Erin Ortiz. I love her very much. I love her family very much, and so she passed away from breast cancer when I was kind of new in the faith in my church in LA. And so what happened was she was battling breast cancer for the second time. And I remember I was going to prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. And we were there, and there were some people there. And there was Erin Ortiz. And she was sitting in the back. Of course, you know, her hair is all gone, and she's physically weak and stuff. And so the pastor says, "Well, let's all rise. Let's all stand and worship." And I know at the time she was experiencing, she was going through chemo and all this, and the pain that she was going through was that of a... so they say, you know, if 10 is the absolute worst pain you can experience in life, she was experiencing levels 13. That's what the doctors were saying. So she was experiencing level 13 pains going through this chemo treatment, all this. And so when the pastor said, "Oh, let's stand and worship the Lord," and she stands, and she sings praises. And she smiles. And what comes to mind is Psalms 23, verses 1 to 6. Psalm 23, verses 1 to 6. And the word of the Lord says, and I believe this was Erin. I see in her life. Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you know, there's that beautiful parable that Jesus shares in the New Testament, where he says, you know, if you are in my hands, no one can take you away from me. No one can take you away from me. How much more the Father who has you in his hands? Life without God, life absent of God, life absent of obeying God's laws is emptiness, is foolishness. But life with the Lord, life humbly following him, obeying him, loving him, coming to the foot of the cross. Psalm 23, 1 to 6 is so sweet. When Jesus makes those promises, it's so beautiful. And so church, I see Hosea 8 as a call to repentance. A call, a warning, speaking wisdom into our life. That if this is you, it's not too late to humble yourself, to turn to the Lord as he calls you to a right and restored relationship with him, calls you to love him, to trust him. And he will lead you to green pastures. He will give you life. And you will surely dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We're sorry, God. We're sorry for our turning away. Lord, we're sorry for the areas in our life that we have taken control and said, no, you don't belong here. Lord, we're sorry for ignoring you. Lord, we're sorry for making idols. We're sorry, Lord, for not communicating with you more often enough. But Father, we know that it's not about doing these things. It's about turning to you and trusting in our relationship with you, that you as a suzerain call us into this relationship. You as a suzerain fulfill the law and the mandate. You, the suzerain, bestow grace and mercy on our life every day. And it is out of that that we ought to love you, and we ought to worship you, we ought to sing praises to you. Help us to sing praises. Help us to love you. Help us to trust you. Be reminded by your word that you are with us, yet you're not against us. You will lead us to green pastures. We shall not fear death. We shall not fear the things of this world, because you walk with us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are good. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that abides in us, Lord, in this church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.